Amen. You may be seated. Wow, it's been a great week, busy week, as we had the Sportsman's Banquet, and I really appreciate everyone who had a part in that. Thank you for your prayers. You know, as we spend this time together in worship and our hearts are drawn to the Lord, we realize that these kinds of things, it's not just an event, it's not just something to have time together, but it is a desire, and it comes from a desire to reach our community and people for Christ, hearts and souls. And so that's why prayer goes into it. So thank you. If you are not able to get involved in any other way but to pray, thank you, because it was a work of God. And everybody pulled together, those who were able to get involved, and what an awesome event. And again, over 400 people were here. Lives were touched, and just pray for God's fruit to continue there. And thank you for you reaching out. And that's, God uses us as instruments in His hands to reach out to those around us. So coming up here on Easter, what a great time for you to start reaching out, to get these little conversation starters, invite people out for Easter. Of course, they don't have to wait till Easter, right? You know, they can start coming now. And God uses you and me in sharing Christ, showing Christ is indispensable to reach people. And so it takes sometimes just that simple invitation. Say, hey, you know, would you like to come with me? And be bringing folks to the Lord through the church and ministry here. Hey, what might your reaction be if something about you, something startling about you were exposed? You think about what would my reaction be if something startling were exposed? Something about me was found out that I really didn't want to get out there. You might take a look at these pictures and it might kind of describe your reaction to what it could be. You may be just kind of contemplative, just like, oh my goodness, how in the world? Maybe you're embarrassed. You can't believe it, or appalled. Maybe you get found out. You kind of feel caught. Like, oh no, what am I going to do? Or, what do I do now? You know, oftentimes we have these kind of reactions when we are exposed. Like, you know, what was I thinking? Oh no. Heart. Our eyes get big and we just kind of scream internally. What do we do? And then every Sunday, oh no. Oftentimes when we're exposed to any extent, it is startling. And maybe it's kind of a wake-up call, right? Well, this morning, you are going to be exposed. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, all right? I'm not going to embarrass you. You've probably already done that for yourself anyway, right? I think time years ago, this was BT, before Teresa. And I was kind of a fifth wheel with a couple of couples, which was great. We went out. I had a great time. I enjoyed my time with them. And we had the evening planned. We were going to go out to eat, and then we were going to go back to one of the couple's house and play games and so on. So we're out there, we're eating pizza, all right? And during the course of the meal, one of the guys, the husband, got this big old black olive draped across his tooth. And I'm thinking, man, why doesn't his wife say something to him? I mean, how embarrassing, you know? And if he could just see himself, you know, he'd be really embarrassed if he knew what was going on. And nobody ever said anything. We went back to the house. We played games. I mean, this was back when I could stay up, you know, really late. And, you know, we were 11 o'clock, midnight. We're playing games, church the next day, you know. And so finally, you know, hey, good night, everybody. And, you know, and I go home by myself and I look in the mirror. I had this big old black olive draped across my tooth, too. And nobody said anything about it. I was like, oh man, I can't believe it. So, you know, if you ever see any black olives in my teeth or something, you know, tell me. You know, I want to know, and I'll tell you too, okay? But you know what? God says that His Word is like a mirror. So God, through His Word and our text today, wants to expose the real you to yourself. So I don't have to do it. God will do that through His Word here today. He wants you to change once you look into the mirror of His Word. Isn't that what you want a mirror to do for you? To reveal matters about you that need to change? You know, just yesterday I got up, was getting ready to go to the community men's breakfast down at the Lincoln Center. And so it's first Sunday of every month, or first Saturday of every month. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to surprise Teresa. I'm going to shave my beard off. And so, you know, I get the razor out. I'm holding over the waist back. You know, kind of like a weed eater, you know. And I thought, you know what? I better look in the mirror. And I looked in the mirror and I'm like, oh my goodness. I looked like the werewolf that got caught in a blender. I mean, I had stuff scraggly all over the place. I'm so glad I looked in the mirror before I got out of the house. That's what a mirror does. It says, you know, here, hey, ho, ho, there's some things that are wrong. You need to get it taken care of. And so then you change. You make corrections. You change in light of the mirror. And that's what God wants to do through His Word in your life here today. So take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. By the way, YouVersion is great. It has all the notes already there for you. And you can even add notes to that. So go to events in YouVersion and look it up in Troy, Ohio, FBC, and we are there. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, after Jesus has healed this demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, He healed him, and the people were amazed, and they said, "Can this be the Son of David?" They're asking, "Is this the Messiah? Is this the one whom we are looking for? Wow, this is great." And you look at verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" And the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a minister of Satan. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Could you imagine that? Here is God, the Son, who is willing to humble Himself and become man. I mean, here's God who becomes man for the express purpose of providing salvation for the people around Him, the sinners. And he doesn't come to condemn, but to come to provide life. And so He reaches out with love and compassion. He knows He's heading for the cross. He knows that He one day would die in their place. Because of His love and compassion to provide a way of salvation and restoring the relationship with God that is severed because of sin. He's willing to do this. And the Pharisees are accusing Him. "He only does this by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub himself." Like, really? Knowing their thoughts. Now, right there, verse 25. Knowing their thoughts. This says who Jesus is, right? I mean, He's omniscient. He knows their very thoughts. You and I can't know thoughts. You can't say to someone, "Hey, I know what you're thinking." No, you can't. You don't know what they're thinking. In fact, you're forbidden to do that in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But knowing their thoughts, He said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" We're going to just walk through this passage, make some comments. In your notes there, you have plenty of room. You're just going to, in a few moments, you're going to see the take-home thought here. We're going to just walk through this here. And Jesus here in this passage, verses 25 and 26, states this principle. Internal discord in any kingdom or structure will ultimately destroy that kingdom. That says something about the importance of unity in the church, doesn't it? The Bible says a lot about putting down murmurings and complaining and discord and gossip. Those things will destroy a church, or at least render it ineffective. So guard your hearts. How much better to celebrate the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? We're not saying that we have to have uniformity where everybody has to understand, know, and believe the same thing. or agree with everything, but we're not disagreeable. You know, we don't have a disgruntled spirit about things. We pull together and say, yes, we're moving forward for the cause of Christ. And, you know, we do that in unity, and I just praise God for the unity that we share here at FBC. Because if we're divided, there's discord and disunity and all the grumbling and murmuring and complaining, it's going to hinder the work of God through our ministry here. And he says, verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And so Jesus explaining that if he casts out demons, and he did, and if the religious leaders and those they mentor, meaning their sons who claimed that they could do that, there's no evidence that they did, but they claimed that they did, if they cast out demons, then by what power would they claim to cast out demons? In other words, if demons are cast out only by the power of demons, and if you cast out demons, then you must be a minister of Satan as well. Jesus was using their logic against them. But, verse 28, look at verse 28. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus explains that if he is casting out demons by the power of God, and he was doing that by the power of God, then it stands that since I, Jesus, am able to cast out demons, that the kingdom of God is represented here in me, Jesus. Wow. You know, here it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, here I am. And he was, again, the logical argument is that Jesus is the manifest presence of God before them. He was God himself. Verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And Jesus is explaining the meaning by which a kingdom, specifically the kingdom of Satan, can be overthrown. The head of the house, the kingdom, must be bound. And in this case, this possessed person had been taken from the kingdom of its strong man, Satan, and set free by the power of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was pointing to his victory over the devil. This incident of Jesus casting out the demon and healing the blind mute was an evidence of Jesus' prevailing victory. There may be people here this morning. We talk about people being bound in their sin. You've seen the commercials about addiction. You know, they show a guy driving a tractor and talk about, you know, athlete, worker, you know, upright and everything. And then it says addicted to heroin. And there may be someone right here this morning. You just don't know, but they're. You are here searching, wondering, how can I break free? Maybe drunkenness. Maybe it's just anger in your heart. It's like, oh, you know, things just set you off. Maybe gossip. Maybe fear. And what Proverbs says is the cords of our sin bind us fast. And Jesus here is saying, no, there's victory. And the victory is through Jesus. You bind the strong man, Satan, and he's pointing ahead to his death, burial, and resurrection, how all of that came about. And because of that, there's victory. And through Jesus and Christ alone. And he points out that anyone then that is not with him is against him. And if you do not gather with him, then you scatter. This is the idea of working with him and for him as opposed to working against him. And again, I think that speaks to the church. We talked in the past about locking arms and moving forward for the cause of Christ. You know, that's what we ought to all be about, right? We want to see God work, and I think that's your heart. So we move forward to God's glory, not to call attention to ourselves or just even to our church, because we want our church to point people to Jesus. Don't work against it, but work together. And so what he's doing here in this passage is he's indicting the Pharisees for their opposition to him, his opposition to his work and his purpose. And since they were not for him, and it was evident that they weren't, they were against him. And they were against the kingdom. They were against the work of God. Look at verse 31. Therefore, in light of this, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, there's some discussion about this passage, but Jesus here explains the grace and forgiveness of God. God is a forgiving God. Amen? You know, I think of this last week when Billy Graham's daughter was at the funeral giving her testimony about how she had just failed. And she rushed into a second marriage that just was just like, ah. Oh. And the family warned her against it, and she just, you know, just plowed ahead. And when that marriage failed, she was embarrassed, and she was just brokenhearted and wondered how her family would respond, how her parents would respond. And she said, you know, you don't, no child wants to disappoint their father. And you don't want to disappoint Billy Graham, she said. She said they lived on the side of a mountain, and she drove up the side of the mountain. And as she pulled up to the house, saw her parents standing there, and her dad was there, and she got out of the car, and he came over to her, and she's just like, what's going to happen? And he threw his arms around her and loved her. And she said, what a wonderful picture of God when we turn to Him. Aren't you glad God's a forgiving God? Who of us, you know, has not failed? We've all failed, right? We've all sinned miserably. We've all disappointed God. But in our repentance and faith, there's forgiveness. And He forgives. I think of the Apostle Paul, who, as Saul, fought against and he killed those who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. But when he realized that Jesus is Lord and he repents from that former way of living and he comes to God in forgiveness and in confession and faith, that God arrested him on that road to Damascus and he was forgiven. My son was just Friday telling me of a friend who did not believe that there was a God. Chad would say, you know, oh man, thank the Lord, you know, about this or that or the other thing. And his friend would say, ah, there is no God, you know. And of course, Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course, Chad, being aware of this, was praying for his friend. And just the other day, he told Chad, hey man, can I get with you? There's a hole in my life, and I think the missing piece is God. Can you help me with that? And we're praying for that young man that he would understand not only that there is a God, but that there's a Savior in Jesus Christ, and he's willing to forgive upon repentance and faith. Verse 32 explains, however, that those who speak against or blaspheme the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, you go, whoa, wait a minute. I thought God's a forgiving God. And specifically in this passage and parallel passage, it's talking about attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan himself. But the point here being that if you choose to continue in your unbelief, there is no forgiveness in this life or the next. You choose to continue in unbelief and there is no forgiveness. Jesus said as he was dying on the cross, they mocked him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they took him to the cross, they nailed him to the cross, and while he was on the cross, suffocating, dying for the very people that put him there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Now, it wasn't a patent universal salvation there. It was based upon confession and repentance and faith. But the point there is he's willing to forgive. But here, when you talk about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is if you continue to push against the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's ministry is that of conviction. Okay? The Holy Spirit's ministry is that of conviction. He convicts or convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you are here and you understand these truths, don't push against those. If you have never surrendered to God and salvation, but it's like, oh my. And oftentimes, when you understand these things and you start understanding them, it's like, uh-oh. Oh, and we realize, you know what, I got to do something about this. And sometimes people, their heart starts pounding, their palms start sweating or whatever. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. It has to me when I realized God was putting His thumb on an area in my life. Maybe at a Billy Graham crusade or watching them on television. Do you understand? Wow, I got to do something about this. My point here is, don't neglect that. God wants you to respond to Him. Once you understand that He died, was buried, and He rose again for you, for your sin, and died in your place, respond to that. That's the wooing power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to surrender to Him in salvation. You keep pushing against that in unbelief. Jesus is here saying, there is no forgiveness for that. In this life or the next. And the hope is, while you're here, you have the opportunity to respond. You have the opportunity to surrender to God and salvation. Because, and as the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Do it today. Because you don't know what a day might bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen on your way home from church. You don't know. So don't continue in unbelief. And in faith, surrender to Him. Confess and repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus goes on to illustrate how to evaluate the sincerity of one's heart. And this is in light of the Pharisees' attempts to look and act like spiritual giants when in reality they were evil enemies. Evidenced by their speaking against the work and ministry of Jesus. They were, he does all of this by the power of the devil himself. And they were exposing their hearts. And so verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers! You bunch of snakes! You know, isn't it interesting how directly Jesus spoke to the spiritual elite? He called them out in no uncertain terms. You bunch of snakes! You're revealing yourself by what you're saying. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This ought to make you think twice before you talk the next time, right? Say something you shouldn't say. But here's your take-home thought this morning. And that is simply, what you say and do exposes the real you. What you say and what you do exposes the real you. Why? Because it's coming from your heart. It's coming from within you. You're known by what you say and how you act. Why do you do what you do? I have an illustration here that has helped me. It's not original with me, but I want to pass this on to you. So we want to play a little Pictionary here today, all right? I'll give you just a second here. Let you see this. Reveals, it helps us understand our hearts. This is how you can see who you really are. All right? How you can see who you really are. How are we doing? Still searching for the source. All right. What do we have here? Any thoughts, Pastor Nate, here?
Try to plug it back in.
All right. Unplugging it back in. For those who may be listening online, what we're doing is we're trying an iPad here. So maybe unplug it for 10 seconds. There we go. All right, we have Pictionary in front of you, right? Well, okay, there it is. All right. My drawing, okay? Don't know if you can tell what it is or not, but what you have is the sun and two trees. One flourishing tree and one scraggly tree. And you have roots that look like hearts. One is a wilting heart, and the other one's a healthy heart. The sun represents, we're going to say this is heat, okay? I'm going to change that a little bit. The sun is heat, which heat here represents the circumstances of life. All right? Now, that can mean how you live. It could be your house. It could be your car. It could be the things that happen with a house and happen with a car. The water heaters breaking down. The flat tires of life. It could be relationships. It could be your family. It could be your children and the things that happen with your kids. Things that happen between husbands and wives, with spouses. The circumstances, the difficulties, the challenges, even the joys of life. That's what we have here. And the circumstances of life shine down upon the good trees' lives and the bad trees of life, right? Same sun, same circumstances. But when they shine down on the scraggly trees, straggly life trees, what you have are idols. Now, how do you know what an idol is? Well, you can ask yourself, and I'd like for you to ask yourself this question. I must have, and then fill in the blank. I must have this, or I don't have it, and I'm willing to sin because I don't have it. I must. I want. Let me have these things. And if I don't get them, ugh. And so the ugh then is the fruit that comes out. These are the things that come out on our branches. The things that are in our hearts come out by what we say and how we act. And so as you evaluate your heart here this morning, you can think back even on the past week and you think about maybe some anger. Somebody pulled out in front of you and you're like, ah! Or you had a flat tire. Or your spouse said something that just got into your craw and you're angry. Or you pouted and you withdrew and you wouldn't communicate godly, or you said something that you know you shouldn't have said, and you have that bitterness in your heart. That's the fruit that's coming out here in your life. Where did that come from? It came from, I didn't get what I wanted to get. And what happens, how you act, how you speak, reveals what's in your heart. So you can't say, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Why? Because it was in your heart. And so how can you change that? How can you rectify that? Well, the answer is in the cross. Exactly what Jesus was saying here. And as you look at the cross, what you want to do is you want to respond to the cross. And here's how you respond to the cross. You respond to the cross, first of all, through confession. And then as you confess your sin before the Lord, understanding that He died for you for that sin, then you repent, you turn away from that. And then you have a desire in the root of your life, in the heart of your life. You desire 2 Corinthians 5:9, that you make it your goal to please Him. So it's a changed heart. First of all, coming to Him in salvation. And then you realize, oh God, change my heart in light of who You are and what You have done. And so you start living a life to bring honor and glory to God. And then as a result, what happens is that you start to bear a different kind of fruit. And that fruit comes out in your life as the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to look there and label that and make sure we get it down as the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. When the heat of life, the circumstances of life come pouring in, same circumstances, same difficulties that the straggly bush experiences, the fruitful tree experiences, and those same things, and you, instead of responding with and the irks and the disappointments in life, or in a disappointing way, you realize, you know what? Even the disappointments are an opportunity for me to display the love of Christ because of what He has done for me on the cross. And it all comes back to Jesus and what He has done. And here what you have here is these truths are evident in this passage, that the Pharisees had the same light as everyone else because their hearts were evil. And because their hearts were evil, they bore bad fruit. By their fruits they were known. They spoke evil of Jesus and His ministry. They questioned His character and therefore exposed their true nature, their wickedness and their jealousy that they had toward Jesus. But Jesus, on the other hand, displayed the love and care for hurting people around Him. And because of His love and care, He provided the way for a restored relationship with God. Even under the most difficult of circumstances, being crucified on a cross, He showed love. And as he was suffocating on that cross, said, Father, forgive them. Had a spirit of forgiveness, a desire for people to respond in repentance and faith and forgiveness, showing His love. And so you see, the cross of Jesus makes all the difference. The cross of Jesus makes all the difference. So how are you going to respond to the circumstances of your life? Whatever they may be. And if I could say any of the negative emotions, you know, the anger, the fear, the bitterness, the rage, any of those, you use them as a red light on the dashboard to say, oh man, that's exposing my heart. And God here, He wants you to use these words as He has given them to you through His Word to help expose your heart to yourself. It's that mirror that He wants to hold up for you. And here it is right in His Word. And He says, evaluate your heart in light of these truths. How will you respond to the circumstances of your life in light? And He wants you to do it in light of the gospel, in light of the cross, by surrendering your heart to Him. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And you just ask God and He wants to, and He has, through the power of the Spirit, enabled you to display the fruit of the Spirit through those challenging times, the heat of life. He's given you the means by the power of the Spirit in you to help you do that. And so, as a result, you change. So how will you respond to the fact that your heart here this morning is exposed? Oh, you know, at the beginning, it's, oh, no, what? Startling. But what He wants you to do is bow before Him in confession, repentance, and faith. And change by the power of the Spirit working in you. Father, work in our hearts here this morning. We confess that we all fall far short. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. We can't. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit in us to enable us. Father, may it be our heart's desire to respond to the heat of life with love, joy, peace. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, how about you here this morning? As you've heard the ministry of God's Word, God wants you, the Word has been held up as a mirror. And He wants you to evaluate your life today in light of what you've heard. Think about the challenges. Think about the heat, the exhaustions of life, the disappointments. And think about how you responded just this last week. Or maybe there's a really big one in recent years, or maybe years ago, and you realize, oh God, I did not handle that well. And come to Him in repentance. Confess it as sin in repentance and faith. Be restored and commit your heart to make it your goal to bring glory to Him. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that through the card in front of you, through YouVersion there, through our website. If there's anything in your heart that you'd like for people to be praying, you can jot that down. Or if God's putting His thumb on an area of your life, maybe it's personal, you don't want everybody to know about that, but you'd like the pastors to be praying, just check for pastors only. If you have questions, jot that down. You might want to check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. At the end of the service, I'll be down front here for give you the opportunity to have someone take you aside and pray with you. Or after the service, I'll be in the back. I'd be more than happy to talk with you about these things and pray with you. But jot those things down. Let's pray for one another and let's be the light of Christ as we go from here, showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Commit your hearts to that end. Help us, I pray, O Father, to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.